Well, I cannot think of a better way to start a new year than to come together with God's people and acknowledge Him and honor Him and worship Him and hear from Him. So welcome all of you. Welcome those that are joining us online today. And to everyone, I get to say welcome to 2023. Wow, what are your thoughts about this new year? And see, I would think that given some of the events of the last few years, we may be a little gun-shy after what we've experienced. And then also where sometimes it seems like the world is headed. And that's the realistic part of us. But you know, at the same time, the optimistic part of us would like to kind of feel some excitement and anticipation because there's something exciting and refreshing about something that's new. Well, we all know that one revolution of the earth equals one day, one loop around the sun equals one year. And so every day we get the gift of a new day, and once a year we get the gift of a new year. And I'd say for the most part, people like new things, don't they? I mean, we like new clothes, we like new homes, we like new cars. New is good. And what amazes me is we enjoy that new car smell so much that they've even created new car fragrance. You can just keep that around pretending like your car is new for as long as possible. I'm not sure why it smells so good, but apparently it does. And see, the challenge with old, it can feel worn out and used. New often feels fresh and full of possibility. And see, I actually don't think that it's a coincidence that we like new things. In fact, I believe the reason you like new is because God does too. God really likes new. I mean, after all, I just mentioned that it's kind of even built into creation itself. Every 365 days, God provides a brand new year. And every 24 hours, God provides a brand new day. And on every one of those brand new days, you know, He also provides a brand new supply of mercies and compassions. We know that because in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Thank you for that." And you know, the day is actually coming when God intends to provide an intentional refresh of all that He has made. And we know that because near the end of the book of Revelation, God makes a pretty significant declaration. Here's what He says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. It says, "He who is seated on the throne," that would be God because that's where He sits. "He said, I am making everything new." And then He said, "Hey, write this down because these words are trustworthy and true." In fact, if you're looking maybe for an interesting and fun study of the Bible to do as you begin this new year, I'd encourage you just grab your concordance and look it up, or find a website like BibleGateway.com and look at the word new and then just go through the scriptures, and you'll discover if you do that how important this concept of new is to our entire faith. And with that thought in mind, I actually titled this first message of the new year as a question. And instead of asking the question, "Hey, what's new with you?" I'd like to ask, "What's new about you? What is it that's new about you?" Now, you know, it used to be around January 1st, many people would make something called a resolution, a New Year's resolution. Unfortunately, all too often in a matter of a few weeks, maybe in a matter of a few days, maybe even a matter of a few hours, many of those resolutions have already gone by the wayside. And I kind of had some fun this last week as I would bump into people at the store, at the restaurant, or whatever. I would ask them, I said, "Hey, have you made your New Year's resolutions?" And I bet you can guess the answer that I got every single time. "Nah, I don't do that anymore. I don't make any resolutions." And it kind of makes you wonder why New Year's resolutions were ever even a thing. And I think if you think a little bit, the answer, of course, is it's because most people know. They know that they really aren't who or what they could be or should be totally. I mean, there's some areas where we need to grow. But making resolutions to do better or be better often fails for any number of reasons, such as maybe the goal was a little bit unreasonable or unattainable, or maybe it was something that we think we should do, but we don't really want to do, or maybe we get distracted by other things that are possibly more important to us, and so we simply lose interest. And what I've found is that when it comes to our faith, and really, honestly, recognizing that we truly aren't always who we want to be or should be, it's not unusual for us to get a little bit mixed up about what's God's responsibility and what's our responsibility. And so as we begin this new year, I'd like to take a few moments to look really at two important distinctions, the first of which we need to understand. It is the new that God makes possible for you. And this is what God does in your life. And there are some things that only God can do for you along the lines of new. The first of which is a new birth. Or we could call it a retake. And that's what God does. We know that because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter writes to some believers like us. And he says, you can tell he's excited. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a gift from God. Now, some of you here, I'm pretty sure, because I see some people close to my age, you remember what it used to be like with photographs. Remember taking pictures? And there was a day when you took a picture and you actually had no idea how it turned out until you took the film that you had to take out of the camera into the store and had it developed. And then you would go pick them up and you'd go through, oh, that one I'm keeping, that, not that, just do, you know. Today, you got your phone with your camera and you can take a half a dozen pictures in about, what, like 2 seconds? And at least one of them is probably going to do. It was so much easier. Well, you know, I think most of us recognize that there's a lot of snapshots of our life that aren't really images that we would hope anybody would keep. And that's probably why when a religious leader named Nicodemus came to Jesus one night to inquire about Jesus' spiritual understanding, Jesus said something to Nicodemus that kind of shook him a little bit. He said that there isn't anybody who is going to experience heaven who is not going to have to also undergo a retake. Jesus said it this way. He said, you're going to have to be born again. And that's not anything we can do. Unfortunately, Jesus made clear it wasn't a physical birth. It was a spiritual new beginning that we really can't begin to comprehend, but only God can make happen when we put our trust in him. And so we get this new birth, which is a retake. And with that new birth, that retake makes possible the second thing that God does, and that is a new creation, which is a remake of us. And I think of that remake in the verse that Dave shared just a little bit earlier in the meditation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here. Now, that's important. G.K. Chesterton, who's a great author and pastor, he made a great statement. He says, the object of a new year is not that we should have a new year. It's that we should have a new soul. But a new soul is only something that God can do for us. And that's exactly what God, through the prophet Ezekiel, said he would do for every one of us. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Now, what we got to recognize is those are things that only God can do. We cannot do those for ourselves. Please keep that in mind. We will get to us in just a moment. But what we're looking at today could easily be summed up by two kind of big theological words that are very important for understanding our relationship with God and what he's responsible for and what we're responsible for. And we've got to keep this in mind. And those two words are justification and sanctification. And the reason it's important to understand what we are and are not responsible for is because when we get those things mixed up, we're going to try to start doing things that are impossible for us to do, and then we're going to end up not doing the things that we've actually been empowered to do. See, we tend to try to earn God's love when we recognize he just doesn't love us the way we are. And then we end up kind of to resent the kind of life that God desires for each of us. So here's what God provides. God provides for our justification. Say justification. Justification. That's a great biblical word. What on earth does it mean? We know justification is being made righteous in the sight of God. And that's not anything we can do for ourselves. If you want to remember what it means to be justified, when I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And God is the one who does that for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That's something only he could do. And that's what happened when he died on the cross. And when you and I, when we've trusted Christ, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees Christ's righteousness. Now, you know, music really is the language of my heart. God often speaks to me through songs that I hear. And a couple of months ago, there was a song that grabbed my attention. It's called "Good Mood" by the group Richland. And it's about how God sees us in Christ. And here's a couple of lines from the song. "Somebody needs to hear the truth that he's not mad at you. He's not looking down, frowning with an attitude, not because of what you do, but because of who you're tethered to. And they wonder why we call it good news. Here's some good theology that'll set you free. When he looks at you, he is only pleased indeed, not because of what you do, but who you're tethered to. And they wonder why we call it good news." You see, in Christ, God provided our justification, which leads, hopefully, to a very different motivation for living the kind of life that God wants you to live. See, when you have the right kind of motivation, it transforms your determination and your commitment and your energy from something that is external to something that is internal, and internal motivation makes all the difference. So God is the one who provides for our justification, but we get to participate in our sanctification. Say sanctification. Sanctification. Thank you. Some of you said it just like I did. That was fun to hear. Sanctification is the progressive work of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's bringing out of us what God has already made new in us. Justification happens instantaneously, while sanctification is something that is progressive. It is literally a lifelong process that will never be complete in this lifetime. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, sanctification requires really retraining ourselves to respond in godly ways rather than simply doing what comes naturally. Now, honestly, I think we all know what doing comes naturally looks like. Temper tantrums. And see, you know, as adults, we still have temper tantrums. We just kind of refined them so they're not as outlandish as when we were little. But temper tantrums and pouting and blaming and unforgiveness and selfishness, and the list goes on and on. And it's how we immediately feel and respond, maybe, for example, when someone cuts us off in traffic. And usually when we respond in that way, we usually know that that's not how we should act. And this is what's important. That's often then when Satan whispers in our ear and says, "You know, you're not good enough for God to love you, and how you just acted proves that." And he gets us mixed up that we have to be good enough for God to love us. But remember, you don't get to be in a relationship with God because you've been good enough, but because Jesus was good enough and you've trusted him and entrusted your life to him. So here's the description of what I think the Apostle Paul says sanctification looks like. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Notice he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Please notice, Paul did not say work for your salvation, because he knows you can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a gift from God. But what he is saying is that you need to work out what God has already done in you. And your promise that God, through his Holy Spirit, is going to also continue to work in you to help you will and act according to fulfill his good purpose. He even provides you with some of the want to. So let's talk about what your sanctification looks like and the new that you do for you. There's the new that God does, but then there's the new that you do for you. And here's what you're responsible for in this new year. What you're responsible for is the new self. You're responsible to put it on, the new self. And we read about that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is, instead of doing what comes naturally, you choose to respond supernaturally to the things you encounter in life. And when I say supernaturally, you got to recognize there's a part of you that will naturally want to default to the old you rather than the redeemed and remade you. But here's what it looks like. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. You've put on Christ. And so here's what Paul says it looks like to be dressed for success as a Christ follower. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. You put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You put that on. And then he goes on, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And all you need to do is forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what it means to put on the new self. Not so that you'll be good enough so that God will love you, but because you already know that it's Christ's goodness that makes you good enough. And this new self, what it does, it looks more and more Christ-like. That's the goal. Christ becomes our role model. And we focus on becoming like him. Because when God made you a new creation, you were given the freedom and the power to respond like Jesus. So that's the first part, putting on really that new self. The second part of our responsibility is a new attitude. And you choose every day that new attitude. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. It says that you need to be made new in the attitude of your mind. How are you at doing that? Well, you know, circumstances and other people certainly can contribute to either helping or hurting the kind of attitude you choose. But ultimately, your attitude is up to you. It's one of the few things that you ultimately have control over. The only one responsible for your attitude is you. Now, Chuck Swindoll, who's an author and a pastor and a teacher, he wrote this on attitude, and I think it hits home. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, than giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing, he says, is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The one thing we can do is play that one string we have, and that is our attitude. He says, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. You are in charge of your attitude. And so when it comes to your attitude, the Bible, I think, actually provides at least two very important instructions. The first of which is, as you're forming this attitude, you should choose to be a victor rather than a victim. You should choose to be a victor rather than a victim. Now, why on earth would we choose to be a victor rather than a victim? Well, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the what?" The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're victors in Christ. And what that means is that God has the power and the ability to work all things, literally all things, out together for our good. And so I came across recently, actually a friend of mine gave it to me, a victim mentality quiz to see how we're doing in this area. And there are several statements here, and see if some of these might apply to you. Honestly, I found that there's times when every one of them has applied to me. Number one, I often feel powerless to change my life for the better. I feel powerless to change my life for the better. Number two, I avoid people who encourage me to make positive changes. I don't want to be around them. Number three, I often blame others, my spouse, my parents, the economy, or whatever, for the unhappiness in my life. If that's true, you may be developing a victim mentality. Number four, I have a hard time forgiving others or myself. And then number five, I often fear life and its challenges. If you're thinking like that, that's a victim mentality. Now, the challenge that all of us are going to have here, folks, is that there will always be stuff that happens to us that's not fair, or that we weren't expecting, or that messes up our plans, or that doesn't seem to go right. And I know this all too well because I've experienced it for myself, and it's a challenge not to slip into that victim mentality. I've also walked as a pastor alongside many people during those exact times in their lives. And from that vantage point, I've seen some people who've chosen that victim mentality, while others choose to believe that God can and will make the best of it. And which one of those do you think fared the best? The ones who didn't choose the victim mentality. See, people who maintain the proper attitude understand that it's not what you go through that makes the difference. It's the person you become. Well, the second instruction about your attitude is that you would choose also to be an overcomer instead of an underachiever. Choose to be an overcomer instead of an underachiever. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the Apostle Paul writes, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Conquerors, overcomers. And if we're not careful, we'll become an underachiever because people often allow the things that happen to them to become their excuses. Their excuses why they give up. Their excuses for why they act the way they do. Their excuses for why they're not responsible for their attitude or their behavior. I love what Benjamin Franklin said. He was a really smart guy. He said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." Along the similar line, Mr. John Mason said, "When you're good at making excuses, it's hard to excel at anything else." And that's where God wants us to be so careful. Because remember, it said, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." And I'd encourage you to go back sometime today and read Romans chapter 8, because in all these things, it includes a list of numerous disasters that could become easily anybody's reasons to make excuses. Here's why I can't, or why I'm not going to. And that's why we need to make sure that our reasons don't become our excuses. Instead, that we decide that they will become reasons why we trust God more and allow him to do his work. Now, in case you're wondering what God's expectations for you are in this whole sanctification process, I mean, remember, sanctification is progressive. And what that means is that you're supposed to be growing up in your faith, becoming more and more mature. And so what that means is God's expectation for you is to act your spiritual age. That means if you've been a Christian for just a couple of years, you're going to be far less mature than the person who's been a believer for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or even 40 or 50 years. And if you get a chance today, maybe read through, I've given you a lot, but read through the book of Philippians, not the whole book, but Philippians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul was talking about how, you know, he was trying to press on towards the goal, and he hadn't even, Paul hadn't reached yet what God had in mind for him. And then he makes a statement in verse 16. He says, only let us live up to what we've already obtained. See, the longer you've been a Christ follower, the more grown up in your faith that God expects you to be. And that's what God's responsible for and what we're responsible for in this new year. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ and you've been trying to be good enough for God to love you, you're going to end up a very frustrated follower of God because you'll never be good enough. None of us ever is. But when you surrender your life to Him, and it'd be a great day today to make that decision, start off the new year right, you could make that decision today. I'll be down front. We'd love to come up and have you just talk when we get done. And for the rest of us here, rather than trying to make ourselves new like God did from the inside, we just put on that new self and make sure we've got that new attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of a new year. There are some things from this last year that most of us would probably like to leave behind. Would like to be able to try again, to have a do-over, to see if this time when we encounter that challenge or difficulty, we could respond in a godly way. Thank you that you give us the freedom to do that because we don't have to be good enough for you to love us. You've already loved us and shown us that in the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, it's almost unfathomable that you would give to us Christ's righteousness so that we could be in relationship with you. And instead of trying to earn that, Father, help us to just live there so that we love you more and just want to live the kind of life that you've called us to live. Father, as we look forward to this coming year, we don't have a clue exactly what is ahead. But we trust that you've already been there. You've seen it, you've experienced it, and you're going to be there when we get to those days that are challenging and hard. And in the midst of those, may we just trust and believe in your power and ability to get us through. May we lean in to the relationship that we have with you made possible through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.